But yeah, so we are talking about money tonight. And if you got a Bible, pull it out. We're in Mark 10 tonight. And it's a story about a guy who has a lot of money. And he comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus a question. This is Mark 10, starting in verse 17. It says this. We don't have this on the screen, so if you don't have a Bible, just listen up here. It says this, "And as he was setting out on his journey," this is Jesus, "a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother.' And he said to him, 'Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth.' And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' Disheartened by the saying, the man, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God.' And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, 'Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.' And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, 'Then who can be saved?' Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God.'" So this is the third talk in our idol series, and we're really going three places tonight. We're just going a rich man and his question, a rich man and his God, and then the last thing we're going to look at is a rich man and his cross. So this first thing, a rich man and his question. This is how the text starts off. Jesus is on this journey, and a man runs up to him and kneels before him. There's kind of this submissive, humble posture this guy has, and he asks him a question. He says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And then Jesus responds to him, and he says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God." Now, this is kind of a strange response, isn't it? For me, it's strange on first reading, because this guy comes up and he compliments Jesus for being good, and it seems like Jesus corrects him, right? He's saying, no, here's the thing, I'm not good, only God is good. But if you look closely at what Jesus says, he doesn't actually say he's not good. He just asks the man why. He says, "Why have you called me good? Because only God is good." What Jesus is doing is he's actually exposing a problem. There's a problem in this question this guy has asked. There's two problems. This man actually has a faulty understanding of what goodness is. He has a faulty understanding of what goodness is, and he actually also has a faulty understanding of who Jesus actually is as well. And so he has this faulty view of goodness. He's come to this good teacher hoping that Jesus might be able to give him kind of some good command or some good things to do that he can add to his life. He's kind of come to Jesus to solidify his chances of receiving eternal life. Actually, in Matthew, kind of the parallel story to this in one of the other Gospels, it says that he comes to Jesus and he asks, "What good deed must I do to inherit eternal life?" This man has a faulty understanding of goodness because he believes that the kind of goodness worthy of eternal life is actually attainable to him. It's just out of his reach. He just needs a little bit of a push in the right direction. So he has a faulty view of goodness, but he also has a faulty view of Jesus. He has come to Jesus merely as someone that he wants to add to his life as a kind of teacher or some kind of spiritual guide. You see, he believes that because goodness is within his reach, because it's attainable to him, he hasn't come to Jesus as his savior. No, instead he just wants Jesus to help him on his self-salvation project. So Jesus responds and he says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." But then he continues and he says, "You know the commandments," right? This is a good Jewish man, no doubt, and he knows his commandments. And so he says, you already know what you're supposed to do. And he starts listing them. He says, do not murder, do not commit adultery. Those are some big ones, right? But he says, do not steal, do not bear false witness, don't defraud, don't cheat, honor your father and mother. And then, so that's quite a bit, right? It's quite a bit. But this guy responds to him and he says, teacher, all of these I've kept from my youth. Now let's just assume that that's true, that this guy has never lied. He's never dishonored his father or mother. That's probably not true, but let's just assume that that's true. This is a man of high moral character. He would probably be one of the best people in this room. Jesus, he continues on, and he says that he looks at him, and he loves him. And then he says this, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. This man, he had a question about goodness, and now he comes face to face with his God. And God gives him this command. And so this is the second thing, a rich man and his God. I want you guys to put yourself in this man's shoes for a minute. Okay, because this is a good guy for the most part. He's fairly humble. He's fairly teachable. He's kind of prostrate before God, right? He gets down, he kneels down, and he just says, hey, good teacher, help me. He's commending Jesus for being good. He's wealthy. We know that from the story, which means he's not lazy. He's done well for himself. And we know he's a good guy generally, and so he's not like oppressed people in his life. You would look at him in the world, and you would say, this is a very, very good person. And he comes to Jesus. He's been on a long journey. And I want you to put yourself in that scenario, that you come to Jesus, and you're standing before Jesus, and you know he's great. You know he's done miracles. You know he's done these incredible things. And you come to him, and you ask him, what must I do to receive eternal life? And he tells you that you must sell everything you have. Now, some of you are like, that's fine. I have like an iPhone and a bunch of college debt, so not a big deal. But I want you to think about that. Like, think about being in this man's shoes, okay? He's wealthy. He has a lot of things. And so for you, it's not giving up your money because you're like, I don't actually have any money. I have like $20 that I have to figure out how to pay rent with later this month, you know? But like your ability to give money, like you guys are going to school and you're getting majors in order to make a significant amount of money, and you come up to Jesus and he points to the thing you've worked your entire life for, this man's empire, everything. This is his everything. And he comes to Jesus and Jesus says, there's one thing you lack. All these commands are great. You need to sell every single thing you have and follow me. What happens in your heart as you hear that? Like, you come to Jesus and he says that to you, sell everything, follow me. What happens in your heart? There's two options. One is that you will either be filled with joy and excitement and amazement that eternal life costs you so little. You could be amazed by that. You'd be like, are you serious? All I have to let go is every single thing I own? That's a really cheap price to gain eternal life, or you will be filled with sadness and sorrow that eternal life costs so much. The question is really how valuable your money and possessions are to you. This man, he had many possessions, and they were very valuable to him. And so in verse 22, we see this. He hears this command of Jesus. God calls him to give up everything, and it says that he is disheartened by the saying. It says he's like disturbed. Like disturbed deep inside of what God has told him to do. And he goes away sorrowful. And the text says, because he had great possessions. Now, I just want to stop for a minute because this is someone who is seeking eternal life. Seeking eternal life. He was on the path towards that. He wanted that. That's why he came to Jesus. And he comes and he asks a good question. And Jesus gives him a really, really hard answer. And he walks away from Jesus. He doesn't follow Jesus. He turns away. He's sad about it, but he leaves. He walked away from eternal life. And Jesus looked around to his disciples and he says, how difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? And the disciples were amazed at these words because here's the thing. People in that day, they thought that wealthy people were blessed by God. This is like a symbol of God's divine blessing on their lives. So they're amazed by this. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, there's four things here that I just want to just really quick hit on that I want you guys to see. The first thing is this, being wealthy is not a sign of material blessing, okay? Most of us in this room, I think we're going to agree with that, but this is really important. Having money does not mean you are a spiritually blessed person at all. We see that here. Here is a man who is incredibly wealthy, he has great possessions, and he has zero spiritual blessings. He walks away from God. He does not follow Jesus. He does not receive eternal life. Being wealthy is not a sign of spiritual blessing. The second thing is this. Being wealthy actually makes it really hard to enter the kingdom of heaven. Think about that. It's very clear from the text. He just says how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And then he gives this really ridiculous illustration. If you think about it, it's completely ridiculous. He says, here's what it's like for a rich person to enter the kingdom. This is how hard it is. You take a camel, which you guys know camels? Yeah, you guys know camels? They're weird, okay? I was in Israel, and like we rode camels. They're disturbing creatures, okay? I genuinely mean that. Like, they are not a good animal. Like, have you seen them in person? They are incredibly ugly. They really do spit, like a lot, like significantly. They're chewing all the time. They're like a weird mixture of like elf and a dinosaur horse. I don't know. They're weird, okay? But anyway, a camel, okay? This like furry desert monster. And he says, this camel is going to go through an eye of a needle, right? They had needles back then. And you know, a little eye of a needle, you couldn't even see it if I was holding on stage. He says, this giant creature is going to go through the eye of a needle. And actually being a rich person and entering the kingdom of God is harder than that. That should scare us a little bit. Because if the reality is if you're in this room and you're going to the University of Iowa, chances are you're going to graduate. And when you graduate, maybe you are going to pay off some of your debt, but you're going to get a job. And you are going to be rich. And you're not just going to be rich. You're actually going to be filthy rich. And here's the thing. Some of you are like, no, you don't understand. I don't have that good of a major. No, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You're growing up in America, and you're going to one of the great universities of this country. You will be rich. Almost guaranteed. The kings of old will look at your lifestyle and say, that is incredible. You will be one of the richest people in the history of mankind. And it says that being wealthy makes it hard to enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the third thing we should see. It is possible to live a very good, a very humble, a very upright life while actually being in love with money. You know, the Wolf of Wall Street, like that's a picture of, hey, this is like a crazy guy who's insanely in love with money, right? That's not what it always looks like to be in love with money. You know what it looks like to be in love with money? Most every single person in this room and most every single person in America. Jesus talks about money more than he talks about almost anything else in the Bible. Because almost everyone is in love with money. It's possible to live a very good, humble, and upright life while being in love with money. The fourth thing is this. Jesus really did tell this man to sell everything. He really said that. It wasn't a metaphor. It wasn't an illustration. He told this man, he gave him a command. He said, I'm God. This is the one you're seeking. You're seeking eternal life. I'm the one who gives eternal life. This is what you need to do. Sell everything. He really actually said that. Now, here's the thing. Why did Jesus do this? Why did Jesus actually tell him to sell everything he had? Well, it's because of this. If Jesus would have simply told him that he needed like the kind of heart, right? If he just, you just need the kind of heart that's willing to give up everything you have, he would have been completely unfazed. Why? Because he's just like every one of us in this room. Everyone believes that we love God more than money. We all believe that we will be willing to let go of our possessions in order to follow Jesus, but because Jesus loves this man, he draws a line in the sand. He places him in a situation where he actually has to choose between his wealth and God. He cannot have both. What Jesus is doing is he's making him make a choice. You see, Jesus is not content with getting part of this man. He's not content with getting part of this man. He wants all of him. He doesn't want to add something to this man's list of goodness that he has built for himself. No, he wants to consume him. He wants to be his everything. Now, here's the thing. If you're coming to Salt Company, Jesus will not leave you alone until he is your everything or you can't stand him. He always draws a line in the sand. He is always a fork in the road. He will not let you have a divided heart. He will not let you hold anything back. And this goes to every single aspect of who we are. There is nothing in life that Jesus does not lay claim to, right? Your money, your career, your relationships, your sexuality, your hopes and dreams. Jesus will not share your heart with these things. He either comes as your everything and he sits on a singular throne over all of your life, or he doesn't come at all. Now, here's the thing. Jesus, he gives this really, really hard command. And do you know what it says right before that? Right? It said that he looked at him, he saw this man, and it says that he saw him and he loved him. He loved him. This really difficult, hard line in the sand, you will not love your money and me. You will not have your great possessions and me. He does that because he actually loves him. We live in a world today where we want to tell people that it is okay to have this thing, whether it's a love of money or an understanding of sexuality, and have Jesus. You can just have it both. And we think that what we're doing is loving people when we do that. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus knows this man to the depth of him, and he draws a line in the sand, and he says, if you want me, that's fine, but you have to leave every single thing behind. That's, in a paradoxical way, what loving people actually looks like. Jesus won't let this man love him and money, so he tells him, sell everything you have and follow me. And here's the question. Have you done that? Have you done that? Have you left everything to follow Jesus? Oddly enough, this is what it always looks like to follow Jesus. Go read every story in the Bible. You have people who are leaving things that are core and fundamental to what they believe they're about, and they will leave that behind in order to follow Jesus. I remember when this happened in my life, I was a sophomore, and I had a major that I loved, and it was a major that was going to make me a very, very wealthy man. And I picked that major because I wanted to be a wealthy man. I was a sophomore in college, and you know what? I loved money. I did. And here's the thing about it. You wouldn't know that about me. You would look at me, and you wouldn't look at me and say, man, this is a guy who just loves money. Look how lavish his lifestyle is. Look how much money he has. Like, I didn't actually have a bathtub full of money. Like, that'd be really cool, and I've always wanted to take a photo of that, but, like, I didn't have that, right? I'm just, like, a normal person. But there was this thing that was happening where I was reading the Bible, and it kept over and over and over and over again saying, hey, here's who God is. He is your provider. He's your ultimate. He's your all. And I began to see Jesus. As I was reading scripture, he began to take hold of this part of me that was actually holding on really, really tightly to my major, but it wasn't my major, it was the ability to make money for myself. And I remember Jesus walking with me through that series of time in my life. I remember him saying, you have to actually let this go. That was the hardest thing I think maybe I've ever done in my life, was letting go of that. Because you know what I had to do? I had to actually completely and with everything in me trust God. Because I knew that if I had this degree and I had this ability to make money, that yeah, you know, I trust in God, but if he doesn't come through, at least I have a good backup plan. And Jesus came to me and he was like, I will not be your plan B. I will not be this rickety ladder you climb on and you're going to kind of harness yourself to something else in case I fail. I will be your everything or I will be nothing to you. And so I had to choose. And I remember letting go of my dreams. I remember letting go of my hopes for comfort and wealth. And I remember in maybe a dramatic way, but a literal way, giving up everything to follow Jesus. And it was worth it. It was worth it. It was so stinking hard. The point of the story is not that poverty is spiritual, but that we are spiritually poor. The point is that for the truest and deepest need that we have, we are actually completely broke. We all have nothing to our name when it comes to this. And what this is meant to do is it is meant to lead us to Jesus, who is the only one that can actually meet this need, the truest and deepest need we have. This is what Jesus did. Jesus, when he went up on the cross, he got up on the cross and he was hung there. And at the beginning of that, he was the richest human being who has ever lived, period. He had more wealth and more riches than anyone in the history of the world. And on the cross, he became the poorest human being to ever live in the history of the world. There was never a man more poor than Jesus on the cross. He wasn't just stripped of all his earthly possessions, although he was. They took his robe, they took his clothing, he hung there naked. It's not just his earthly possessions, he was stripped of all his spiritual possessions as well. And the Bible says that he did this so that he could give them to us. Check this out. This is 2 Corinthians 8:9. Listen, he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Do you see what this is saying? It's saying that we have this need. We have this kind of fundamental need to go after money and get money. And it says that actually the way that Jesus strips us of this need, the way that Jesus strips us of our love of money, is actually by giving us a kind of treasure that is better, period. It's just better. It's nothing like money. It's better. Check this out in Hebrews 13:5. This is a text, I was reading this today, and this blew me away because it just kind of tied everything together for me of what this story actually means. It's another command in Scripture. It says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. That's great, right? We know we should do that as Christians, but how do we do it? Listen to what it says next. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Listen to that. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you realize how much better those words are than anything you could ever buy with money? God, the one who created the world, the one who's infinite in wealth, the creator of life and breath and all good things, that God, because of what Jesus has done, because he took our spiritual poverty on himself, he took our brokenness, our evil, our sin, our lack of goodness, he takes that on himself so that he can, in our poverty, give us his goodness, his riches. The riches of God is that phrase. It is that God says to us, because the blood of Jesus covers us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Is there anything in life that can say that to you? No. Your parents cannot say that to you. Your girlfriend or boyfriend cannot say that to you. Even your husband or your wife cannot say that to you in the way God says it to you. Your wealth and your money and your job, they cannot say that to you. This world is frail, it is fickle, it is fading away. And in the midst of that, we have a God who's infinite in goodness and riches, and he says that he will never, ever, ever leave us. And he will never, ever forsake us. When Jesus is on the cross, he cries out. You remember what he cries out? He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus on the cross embraced your spiritual poverty, embraced being completely forsaken and abandoned by God, his Father, so that God, his Father, could say to you, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That's actually the answer to your love of money. It's the gospel. It's Jesus. And God the Father saying to you, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Money can't say that to you. The things that we think we want in our lives that money can give us, they are not the actual need that we have in our lives. The reason we talk about sin so much at Salt Company is one reason. Because the Bible talks about it all the time. It talks about it all the time. And Jesus, even in this story, is this rich man who comes and he goes, I want eternal life. What does Jesus do? He goes, you think you're good, but you're not. You're not good. And actually, your money problem, your love of money, that will never be fixed until you realize that you're completely evil and broken. We were at a conference this week, and that was one of the things they said. They were just talking about that. They were like, hey, isn't that hilarious how half of the gospel is just Jesus saying to you, you're evil. And you're like, huh, that's disturbing. But you need that part of the gospel. If you don't realize that you are completely impoverished spiritually, if you don't realize that you are completely without goodness, and the things that you think you will need will be a home, it will be nice clothes, it will be safety and security in this world, and money will be the thing that you run to for satisfaction. It will be the thing you put your hope in. But if you realize and you really understand that the biggest need you have is that God is good and you're not, then you will begin to look at Jesus and you will say, you're the only one that can give me what I need. I don't need a house. I don't need clothes. I don't need a car. You know what I need? I need the righteousness of Jesus. I need the goodness of Jesus because I'm broken. I'm just like this man who comes into the presence of Jesus and I love money. I still love money. I still love money. But you know what? You know what happens now in my heart when I see that I love money and I see that I'm still broken? I turn to Jesus and I say, Jesus, I'm still broken. I still am not good. Even this whole Christianity thing, I'm doing it for like 10 years. I still don't get it. I'm still really broken. And I look at Jesus and I see him on the cross and I see him saying, every single good thing I've ever done, I'm giving it to you. And I see God my Father looking at me and saying, I'm proud of you, well done, my good and faithful servant. And all of a sudden, what Jesus did on the cross, it doesn't become a peripheral thing in my life. Like, I need a job, and I need a car, and I need nice clothes, and I really need money for those things. No, it's not peripheral. It is the only thing in life that matters. What is your money, Salt Company? What is your ability to make money? Who cares? You cannot take it with you. But we have a God who says to us, he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. And Jesus earned that on the cross for us. And that is better than money. Let's pray. And we're going to worship the heck out of this room right now because Jesus is amazing. Jesus, I was Jesus, I was trapped. I was trapped in my love for money. And you know what? I still love money. But the amazing thing about the gospel is that you can take people who come into the room with idols in our hearts, and the way that you actually take away our brokenness and you take away our idolatry is you remind us that we're broken. And you remind us that we're sinful. But you don't leave us there. You say, I've paid it all. I've paid the price. It's done. It's over. It's finished. Jesus, help us worship you tonight. God, the people in this room that are holding on to money and are clinging to it like I was when I was a sophomore, I pray that they would see you as better than money in every single possible way. I pray that we would remember these words of yours, that when we are seeking to put our trust in money or our trust in a job, or we're scared, we don't know what the future holds, and so we become anxious. Jesus, I pray that you would replace those fears that come from a love of money, and you would replace those with these words over us. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you.